Turn with me, if you would, in Scripture this morning to John chapter 8. We'll be reading verses 30 through verse 32. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Lord, again we come to you to thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is true. We thank you, Lord, by our faith in Christ, which has been given us by you. The Holy Spirit making us alive to believe these things, Lord, we truly are free, emancipated. And Lord, we are like the children of Israel who left Egypt to go into a large land. And so it is that we as Christians, Lord, are free. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, this morning as we look at these few verses, remember Christ has been talking to the large crowds after the Feast of Tabernacle. He said many things, and one of the great things he said was, I am the light of the world. And then he told the leaders there, if they did not believe in him, they would die in their sins. And then we've seen last week that he spoke that he would leave, and they wanted to know where he was going. Are you going to kill yourself? I mean, these crazy things that they keep bringing out. And Christ says, you will know when I am lifted up. When the Son of Man is lifted up like the serpent in the desert, then you will know. And again, he then says again, as he comes to the close of that section now, he's been talking to these men who are unbelievers. And it says right off there, as he spake these words, many believed on him. And then he said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, are you my disciples? Now, again, one of the things that we need to look at that passage, and again, some people think that Christ is here when he says these people believe, that he's talking about people who were genuinely born again. True followers. Again, it's interesting as I have begun to study this passage, reading different men who I respect, old and new, almost all of them raise the question that J.C. Ryle raises when he says, there's no reason to think that the belief here was anything more than head belief that our Lord was Messiah. And again, they say that because what he has said before and what he's going to say afterwards. And we see there's always this issue of faith. And again, we have to ask the question, I think. We know that Christ knew all things. He's already told us that he knew who would believe in him and who would not. So we could ask the question, how does Christ know many believed? How did they express it? Because we never hear that they were baptized or there was any kind of commitment. And I think Christ is, again, as God, knowing them, he knows the fickleness of man's mind. And again, it's interesting as you do a study in the Greek text on this little verse, the word in these three verses, believe, is used twice. It is not used in the present active indicative. In John 3:16, it says, and for whosoever shall believe in him, again, shall have eternal life. The word there is used, and every place is used 10 times in John. It is always of those who are truly born again. Born again, they believed. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, and then literally it says, whosoever is continuing to believe. And the words used here are not words that are necessarily used to speak of those who are continuously believing. And again, Christ knows this. Christ knows the fickleness of man. And so as he uses these verses, he's looking at the people, and I think it's very interesting as we look at verse 30. It says, as he spoke these words, many believed. And in verse 31, and then He spake these words to these men who he knew had believed. Because belief in Scripture is interesting. The word itself is a very interesting study. As, again, it means to hold to believe, to have faith. The word, the verb is to believe. The noun is belief or faith. It's a conviction of something. It's not a preference, but it can. In Scripture, it speaks in those ways because Christ, throughout the Gospel, when He's talking about different ones, He speaks of faith and He teaches us that there is a true faith, there is a false faith. As we read this morning in our Scripture reading with our text, the sower went forth to sow. And you remember the sower, again, would be the Holy Spirit as He takes the Word of God and applies it, the seed to us. But we find that some fell on the different soils. It's the soil that is the difference. In these four things that are done, only one of them comes to real fruition. Only one seed grows up with roots and gives forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30-fold. So, again, Christ teaches us in that very parable that there is a true faith, there is a false faith. There's a faith which we would say is more preference than it is conviction. And as I've entitled my sermon again this morning, faith is conviction, not preference. And I say that because when we come to true faith, faith is a conviction in which we would die for. A preference may be something that you hold to, you believe, but you would be willing to give it up under certain pretext. You would not die for what you believed. And as some would say, we would say, as people look at this, we see that there are many today who believe in faith. And faith is basically a preference. And they accept, like these men did, many of these men that Christ is talking this morning, next week we'll see, they had the idea of Christ and they believed for different reasons. In chapter 6, we see that many believed on Him because of the miracles. I mean, they saw Him heal thousands of people there on the Sea of Galilee. They saw Him feed 5,000 people at one time. And so these things gather them and they put a preference in Him, not a true conviction, because really quickly we see them fall away when Christ will not come and declare Himself King. See, there's this faith, and as Christ is looking at them, He understands the trueness, but I think we see the love He has for those who do believe. This verse does not say no one in there that we're talking about were saved. Many of them did believe, and they did. Their faith was lasting, but many of them turned away very quickly. Many people in the same crowd will in 8 months be crying out, "We have no king but Caesar. Away with Him. Crucify Him." So again, we see the fickleness of man's mind. And so we see Jesus, again, knows faith. And I think it's a warning for us today. This passage is a great warning. When we look at the parables that we were just talking about, Luke chapter 18, verse 13, it says, "They on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy," like these people. Remember, the soldiers come back, "Never a man spoke like this." And so Christ is speaking. Many believed. But again, now as we see, it says, they with joy received it, but it says, "And they have no root, which for a while believe." When we look at the church today, where are all those who in the last 50 years have made commitments, coming forward at whatever a group of people to ask Jesus to save them, making promises that they would trust, and now they're nowhere to be found? And we ask, where are they? What has happened? Because we have grown up in an age, actually a century, in which people have the idea that all they need to be saved is say some magic words. Jesus, I believe You're the Savior, that You saved me, You forgive me my sins. Now I can go to heaven. And the teachings that men have brought about in these times are shocking, because they give men guarantees for words spoken in a moment when there's nothing behind them to show forth that they are those who truly have continuously believed. They have thoughts in their mind about who Christ is. They acknowledge Him. But that's about it. And so Christ says, these are they who believe for a while, but notice, in times of temptation they fall away. One of the seeds fell among the thorns, and it says, and it grew, it sprouted, and then the thorns choked it up. And when Christ interprets it for it, it says, these are they who, because of the cares of the world, come in, and it chokes them out. And their faith shows that it was not true biblical faith. They were not those who continuously believed and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so just this morning, I want to look at what we have today in the church and what salvation is and what it's not. First of all, John in the epistle speaks of those. He says there were those who they went out from us because they were not of us. Because had they been of us, they would have not gone away. God in Christ here, I think, is turning to these people in particular and begins to focus on those who have made profession in their minds. They've said they've believed on Christ. It appears they're followers. But are they? And I think in this passage we'll learn next week again to see how easily and how shortly their hearts were turned toward Christ and then how quickly they turned from Him. Growing up a Baptist dispensationalist, easy believism. Again, I grew up believing that once you walk down the aisle and if you ask Christ into your heart, the preacher would tell you, did you mean it? Yes. Well, if you believed it, you can never lose your salvation. You are on your way to heaven. And then as you grow older, you begin to learn that some of the things happening and coming out of this text have been the destruction of the church. C.I. Scofield, in his reference Bible, started this idea that you can be a carnal Christian or you can be a spiritual Christian. And so he makes up that there are three actual different groups of people. There are the unbelievers, there are the carnal Christians, and then there are the spiritual Christians. Again, Bill Bright with Campus Crusade for Christ came along with his little tracts. And again, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. He never quoted any other passage. God is love, therefore God loves everybody equally, and everybody has the same destiny if they want to follow and put their faith in Him. He made this remark about that because he believed he had three little circles in which he diagrammed. The first circle was a diagram and had a throne, and the I for ego, I was on the throne. Christ is not even any there. The second one was a circle with a throne on it, and also I is on the throne, but Christ is just over in the circle. He's there. He's your Savior. He's not your Lord. But you are on your way to heaven no matter what. The worst that you could do would to be to live on the other side of the tracks in heaven, or live on XYZ Street instead of ABC. But now he describes the carnal Christian in this way. The carnal Christian, he says, has a fruitless witness, a poor prayer life, no desire for Bible study, disobedient to God, legalistic life, impure thoughts, jealousy, worry, control by self, discouragement, self-seeking, doubt, critical spirit. defeat wrong doctrine, frustration, aimlessness, and envy. Now let me give it to you another way. There's another man who's written several booklets. I haven't seen any books by him, but he likes to write booklets. He made this point. Because he believed that once you believed, you were locked in and you could not lose your salvation. And no matter what you did, you would go to heaven. You could live just like all the worldly people in the world. You could have your prostitutes, you could drink and booze, you could drugs. It didn't matter, but you would ask yourself, you would ask Christ to save you. And he had to do it. He doesn't lie. This man's name was R.B. Thiem, and he says, you can even become an atheist. But if you once accept Christ as Savior, you can't lose your salvation. In another little booklet he puts, called A New Species, do you know that if you were a genius, you can't figure out a way to go to hell? You can blaspheme, you can deny the Lord, you can commit every sin in the Bible, plus all the others, but there is no way. That's easy believism. That's where we are today in the church for the most part. Most people who say, I'm a Christian, mean, yeah, I asked Jesus to come into my heart and save me, and he's going to save me, isn't he? He can't lie. I couldn't be going to hell. God has promised me. And the question is, has he promised you? Now, these same people, again, have a very low view of God. They have a very low view of himself. Scofield is implanted with these people. But in some of you may remember this man, Charles Ryrie. He writes in his book called The Balancing the Christian Faith, the law was never given to Gentiles and is expressly done away for the Christians. Really? See what he says? You can be a carnal Christian. That's all the Gentiles have it both ways. They can live like the devil in his kingdom and go to heaven. The law has no meaning to you. It wasn't given to us, according to him. Lewis Ferry Schaefer, founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, where Ryrie teaches, wrote in his Systematic Theology, the entire system, including the Ten Commandments, was a rule of life ceased with the death of Christ. See, they say, again, you can be a carnal Christian. As long as Jesus Christ is your Savior, all you have to worry about is just hanging on, doing whatever you want. You don't even have to think about God. He's not in your thoughts. And so we see this preaching going on. A man by the name of Rich Wager, he founded what is known as Awanas, which was a Christian organization for youth, used by many Baptist churches, even some Presbyterian churches. But he made this comment. It is imperative to accept Jesus as personal Savior and become born again. But this is only the first decision. The Lordship decision can only be made by believers. Now, again, notice how he words it. You are the one who chooses to be born again. You must accept and become born again. In other words, what he says, Scripture teaches that a dead man has a will and is able to birth himself into the church of Christ and into the kingdom of God. To put it simply, he says, a man must believe to be born again. In other words, faith precedes regeneration, where the Bible says, as Christ says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Regeneration, that is new birth, you must become alive to be able to believe. And therefore, regeneration, that is the new birth, must precede your faith. That's a difference in theology. And I say all these things because when we begin to look at Scripture, we find these men don't even mention Scripture. This is the evangelism of the 1900s, beginning from Scofield in the 1850s all the way through today. That's why we have an altar call. John Wesley, Charles Finney, back in the 1850s and the late 1600s, Wesley got this idea that if you could not give the date and the time and the minute that you received Christ and were born again, you were not a Christian. It happened to him, and therefore it has to happen to everybody. And so if you grow up and you say, you know, really, I don't know when I was blessed. My parents believed, I believed, and I can't tell you that there was a moment in time all of a sudden the Holy Spirit knocked me down and I have to say, here I am. That caused all kind of problems in the church of the 1700s, 1800s, 1900s. So, have you had an experience? Well, here's how we do it. We have an altar call. That gives you, there's no excuse. And now you know the day, the hour, the minute. You can write it down in the back of your Bible. When you were born again. When you birthed yourself and came into the kingdom of God by your own faith. And you by your own bootstraps, you picked yourself up and believed. And you don't have to ask because God can't lie. And God said, if you believed, you go to heaven with Him. Right? Is that what Christ is? Now notice again as we look at our text now. If you want, on the back side of your bulletin, I put a little chart that I had done a long time ago because I got thinking about it. I grew up where the main thing was to get a person to believe that Jesus was a Savior. In other words, you don't have to worry about Jesus being your Lord or King as long as He's your Savior. And they would say, this is how you pray. Jesus, save me. That's it. All I need is you as my Savior. And now down the road, and even Charles Ryrie in some of his work says, now we expect a person at some point to come and have Christ and make Christ his King. Now notice, he makes Christ his King. The Bible now never says about anything about making Christ a King. Christ is the King. And you will bow to Him. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Him. It will be either by the Holy Spirit's making you alive to believe the things that God has taught you, or you will do it as an unbeliever because you will cannot deny it. And that great final judgment. Now, so how do we deal with our evangelism? What is it that you tell people they have to believe? We see that you do have to believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior. Now, again, we ask again, so how do we present Jesus in evangelism? Again, let us let Scripture interpret itself. Okay? I got to thinking about this a long time ago and then began to look at other things and I got the idea, you know, why don't you just plain look at the Scripture? Does the Bible teach that a man must accept Christ as Lord? Or does he say you must accept him as Savior? Well, all we got to do is go to Scripture and find out how those two words are used. Well, when you turn into Scripture, you find that the word Lord in the New Testament is used 717 times. The word Lord in the Old Testament is used 7,242 times. Now, included in that is the word Jehovah. So for God's name. But anyhow, that's, but either Adonai or Jehovah. And in total, it's used 7,790 times. I mean, there's a lot of times God's word as the Lord is used. Now, there are some pagans are used Lord. I mean, it's not all about God. But the majority of all the texts in Scripture, when it's using Lord, is dealing with our God. Jehovah. And with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Luke and Paul. Now Luke wrote the book of Acts, which is the book in the New Testament on evangelism. Paul is the evangelist of the New Testament. He and Luke was his doctor and traveled with him. So together, when we look at their writings, Luke and Paul use this word. Luke uses the word Lord in the book of Luke 210 times. Paul uses it 275 times. So Luke and Paul, who are the evangelists of the New Testament, use the word Lord 485 times in their writings. That is, Luke, Acts, and the writings of Paul. But now when we come to that word Savior, now you would think that it would be there multitudes of times. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is our Savior. He saves me from sin. All I need is to acknowledge that He is my Savior and I'm on my way to heaven. But what do we find? We found the word Savior in the New Testament, the book that tells of Christ coming for us to save us, uses that word Savior a great total of times. 24 to be exact, in the New Testament. The Old Testament, which is, again, remember, a lot larger, uses it a completed in a whole time 13 times. So you find the Bible, and it's just the total Bible using the word Savior. It uses the word Savior 37 times. Now, does that begin to tell you anything about how we refer to people and call them to believe? Do we say, you must accept Christ as your Savior, but don't worry about calling Him Lord? You can deal with that later down the road. In the book of Luke, Savior, now remember, Luke and Acts, and those are his two books, and they are books of evangelism, the work of Christ in saving His people from their sins. And so Luke uses it a whopping 2 times. Acts uses it, you would expect, hundreds of times. No, Acts uses the word Savior 2 times. Paul uses the word Savior 12 times. He just blows Luke out of the water. He uses it 12 times. And so with Luke and Paul together in all their writings, they use the word Savior 16 times. Wow, that's an almost overuse of it, isn't it, compared to the word Lord? So now, when we begin to look at this, how do we conclude? We conclude, first of all, when we get to Scripture, evangelism is about Christ and His Lordship. The entire New Testament word, the Lord, outweighs the word Savior 96.6% of the time. That means for every 100 times, 96.6, almost 97 times, the word Lord is brought forward, not the word Savior. And the word Savior is used 4.4 times. So out of every 100 times, the word Lord would be used, 4 times would be the Savior. But now let's just go down to the book of Acts. This is where we learn what God did in His evangelism as the gospel went and left Jerusalem to Samaria, to Antioch, to the rest of the world. In the book of Acts, the word Lord is used 88.1% of the time. And the word Savior is used 1.9, not even 2% of the time. So now, where is the emphasis when it comes to our salvation? What did you learn when you were saved? What did you do when you came to Christ and made confession? Well, Acts chapter 15:11, remember, this is the Philippian jailer. He says, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they." Paul's talking about the Gentiles being saved. Excuse me. In 16 is the Philippian jailer. It says he brought them out and says, "Okay, sirs, what must be due to be saved?" And Paul said, "You just ask Jesus to be your Savior and just keep on going on." No, Paul says this. And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." Now, he doesn't say, "Believe for a little while." He's using this word, and he means, you continuously believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, this is a command. This was not a request of the Philippian jailer. You want to be saved? You must. This is God's command. You must continuously believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved and thy house. And by the way, when we talk about the commandments, John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. I say this because, again, the Jews still had a hard time with this too. I mean, their problem and our problem is pretty much close together when we get to look at it. Because the Jews thought salvation was pretty easy. First of all, they had Abraham as their father. That got them in the door. Now, how did they keep? They just kept carrying out the law, especially the ceremonial aspect. Kept the ceremonies, were circumcised. They did all these things, and they tried to keep the law of Moses. The Ten Commandments, along with the ceremonial law. See, salvation was easy for them too. Christ talked about it being a burden upon them, and the scribes and the Pharisees loading the people down with it. And now Christ comes and says, no, here's how salvation works. You must believe. You must continuously believe if you would be my disciple. And so again, we see that as he goes on, Christ now tells them. As we look at our text again, he says, many of them believed. We trust that many of them did truly believe, and they did continuously confess Christ. And now notice Christ says to them, then said Jesus to them, to those Jews. Now, there's a little difficulty here because does the Jews mean to the leaders of the people of Israel, which it generally does in the book of John? He refers to them as the Jews, that is the leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. He's been talking to them. Now, there are other people there, the congregation of the people who are not officers are there too. Now, they're a mixture, but now he says he speaks to them. He says, which believed, and again, this word is not present active indicative. It doesn't say anything about them and their acceptance of Christ and believing Him, that they were continuously believing on Him. He says, then they said at Jesus to those who believed on Him. Now, Jesus now comes with an if clause. If you do this, this is what will happen. Now, Christ is not talking about works salvation. He's talking about salvation that comes by the Holy Spirit's making us alive to believe the things of God and what happens. But he's telling them and he warns them. He said unto those Jews which believed on him. Now, notice he's focusing now on all the people who say they've believed. He's turned away from all the other. We see Christ's interest in those who make profession of Christ. He wants to make sure that they're not coming in and saying, oh, I didn't realize I had to do this or that, or believe this or that. Well, Christ said, here, I want you to know what you are getting yourself into right now. And he understands. Christ knows because he's God. The Holy Spirit must first make these men alive to believe the things. Then they will be able to follow all these things. But he wants them to know right off. Because remember, Paul has a man who works with him by the name of Demas. No doubt he partook with Paul of the ministry that he had. And it says later on, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. The seed did not sprout forth and bring forth wheat. It died by the cares of the world. It was choked out. And there are other people in the Scripture we find the same thing happens. But notice he says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. And if you continue in my word. The word continue here is the word that can be translated remain, abide, dwell, stand. And it has to do here again, present to active indicative. You must continuously stand and remain in me. There is no way out. When you come to me, your conviction must be that I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Master, Ruler, my King, my all. The one who has redeemed me will redeem me by His blood. Who has purchased me with His blood. This is my conviction. This is not my preference. As I come, I know and I pray by God's Spirit, I will continuously go on and carry by my faith to the grave with me. And Jesus says, now if you continue in my word, that is, and again, I believe he's talking here about the scripture. And remember, at this particular time, all they had was the Old Testament. What it said about him, Christ says, you believe what all the scripture says about me and that I am the one whom God has sent. The Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. I am God, I am man. I've come to save my people from their sins. And he says, so then he said, then are you my disciples? Indeed, truly you're my disciples. And it's not that you do this so you can be his disciple. You do it because you are his disciple. God has made you alive to do his will. And therefore, as you have been given life by him, you want to do his will. And it's because you are his that you do these things. And in verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, I believe there are two ways you can look at this, and they probably both go together. First way, he said, you will know the truth by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. You know the truth, that is, Jesus Christ. You know the person. And then also you know all the things about his word that is truth. Again, when we start theology, most theology books begin theology with a study of God. Most of the confessions. Interestingly enough, the Westminster Confession, the confession that we maintain, starts in its first chapters not with the doctrine of God and telling us who God is. It starts with the Word of God. You might ask, well, why does it start with the Bible and not with God? Because the Bible is the only means by which we can know God. Therefore, we must know what it is and what it teaches and that it's inspired of God. It is His Word. It is the truth and it is the thing behind everything we do. When we talk about our presuppositions, the Christian's presupposition in life is God's Word is the absolute standard by which I interpret everything around me. And therefore, it teaches me that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has been sent to die on the cross for me and that I, by faith in Him, have salvation. I believe that because God has said so in His Word. And now I go through the Word when I see the Word and it teaches me who God is. I have to say, God's Word says this, therefore it's true. And so he says, if you do this, you will know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Now notice this word free, because he's got to hang on to till we get to next week. He's lighting another fire. He's talking to these people who are professing him now. And if you know me, if you know the truth, then my word, and you know my word is true, you will be free. And that word free means to have freedom. It's built on a word in the Greek that has to do with the idea of, in a picture form, of being in a field that where there's no constraints. It's smooth, it's level, it's like a place you would have a perfect place to feed your sheep and they could wander and you could keep your eye on them. Everything's safe. They're emancipated. And I think even furthermore, these Jews think of coming out of Egypt. But he says, if you know me, you will be free. Now notice what Paul talks about in Galatians. In Galatians, remember, these were Gentiles. They were saying, the Jews have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Paul says to them, Abraham is the father of all those who believe. In other words, Abraham is your father. And you are like Isaac. As Isaac was, you are. Isaac was the son of promise. Before Abraham ever had him, God promised him a son. Before Christ ever became man and came to earth to save his people, God gave to him a promise that he would give to him a people of his own. As Isaac was the promised one of Abraham, you are the promised one of God to His Son. And so he says, "O you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" You could say, they disobeyed Christ. They disobey the Word of God is to disobey God, to obey Christ. "For those whose eyes, Jesus Christ, have been set forth, crucified among you." Now, Paul is writing to them and saying, here's Christ as He is presented in the Word of God. Who's bewitched your eyes? Who's told you that Jesus is just a Savior? If Jesus is not everything and all in all, He's nothing. If Christ is not your Lord, He is not your Savior. It's because He is your Savior because He is your Lord. That word Savior is the idea of a deliverer. The word for judges in the Old Testament, when it's brought through in the Septuagint, the word translated judges is the word Savior, deliverer. And so now Christ says again, "The creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." That's in Romans 8. Remember, he opens that book with, again, freedom. "There is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus." If you are an unbeliever, you are in the bonds of hell. You are in the bonds of sin. You're in the bondage of Satan and his kingdom and the world. We are all, when we are sinners, are like the lowest forms of sinners. The addict who is attached to his drugs, to his porn, to his alcohol, to his wild living. Bound and tied, as it were, in them. Though he may think he's free. Yet, Christ says, we have a glorious liberty, a glorious freedom as the children of God. We now know there's no condemnation. There's no judgment. We are Christ. He is our Lord. He has conquered us and our enemies. And we rest in Him. And though we struggle here on the earth, we are free men. What shall we then say? If God be for us, who can be against us? He says, who can lay a charge against God's elect? It is Christ who has justified us. And the picture of their laying a charge is at the court. Our day in court has been settled. Christ has received the punishment for us. He has kept the law perfectly for us. And we are free. And if He makes us free, He says, we shall be made free indeed. This is where we are. Where's your salvation? Is it in the Lord Jesus Christ? God never says, call upon your Savior Jesus Christ and He'll save you. It says, call on the Lord Jesus Christ. That Lord, Adonai, who Isaiah saw in chapter 6, who's seated on the throne, whose name is Jehovah of Hosts. That's the one that we believe in and trust in and hope, and there is no other hope in any other. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness to us, for the blessings You give us in Christ. We pray that You'd help us as we look to You. We see You as the Lord of life. There is no other gospel but the Lord Jesus Christ saves His people from their sin. And He is their Savior because He is their Lord. His law is righteous, and Lord, we are called to be holy as God is holy. And His holiness is measured by His law. We measure our holiness by His law. And when we sin, we break God's law, and therefore we are called then to come and bring and confess our sins and come to You. Help us to be faithful in Jesus' name. Amen.